have a word for you today that I believe will encourage some of you to keep on pressing in. We're all in places where there's God's shown you something, and there's a pressing in that has to take place. And the title of the message is Treasure Comes with a Field. Treasure Comes with a Field. I would like for you to go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Sometimes we have a lot of Scripture, sometimes a little. This is a tiny passage of Scripture. So in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, we have a tiny little parable sandwiched in between some others. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I want to read that again. It's all we're reading. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, we begin our message with this very brief parable this morning, and it's in the midst of Jesus' other teachings, other parables, largely about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Previously, he has talked about the wheat and the tares, and then in this passage just before it, in verse 36, he explains the parable of the wheat and the tares. We're not going over that today. I just want you to see this context here. The wheat and the tares is a powerful word, especially for us living in the end times, concerning the church and concerning those who are in faith and those who are not. And then just following the passage, which we just read in verse 45 and 46, Jesus talks about the kingdom being like a pearl of great price. He talks about a pearl of great value that a man sold everything he had in order to purchase and in order to possess. These are all parables. There are many of them in the Word in the New Testament that Jesus spoke. These are parables about God's kingdom. About God's kingdom, and it's an invisible kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And it is a kingdom that invades and pervades the kingdoms of this world. If you remember in the Word of God, He describes it in another place as being like yeast that is put into the dough. And it causes the very nature and the very character of that dough to change as the yeast has its bacterial influence within the dough, and the dough rises and becomes something different than what it was before. And Jesus says that my word, my life, my kingdom, it is all like that yeast in the dough, and it invades this present world, and it changes cultures. It changes this kingdom. It changes societies. It changes individual hearts as it's doing its work in the earth today. Recently, while we were away, this is very frustrating for me, but you only get maybe a couple of television channels in English, and one of those is CNN, and it's not the CNN that you have here, which is enough to deal with, but it is global CNN, which highlights things around the world and very few things from America. And it's very interesting, but it's also very biased. But that was all the news that we had the whole month while we were gone, was this CNN global. But there was one wonderful story. There was just this amazing announcement that was made while we were there. I'm not sure. I know at 101, I think maybe a third of the people looked like they had maybe heard of it. But there's an underwater explorer, and his name is Barry Clifford. And he has located something that's astounding. He has located what most likely is the wreck of Columbus's ship, the Santa Maria, from over 500 years ago off the coast of Haiti. And they are exploring that. They're doing tests upon it. They have found artifacts that match up. It's at the location where Columbus' diary says that the ship sank. It's all, like I said, it's off the coast of Haiti. Now listen to this. In about 10 feet of water, only 10 to 15 feet of water underneath that is the Santa Maria, or I should say 10 or 15 feet above the ship itself, actually encrusted into a coral reef. And the goal is to clean that. I was reading as I looked it up after we got home. The goal is to actually be able to extricate the Santa Maria and to raise it to the surface and to put it in a museum. Can you imagine? I don't know about you. That's exciting in the world, in the natural. That is amazing. The Santa Maria, a priceless treasure in the world's eyes. Just 15 feet underwater. And this man, here is a man who has invested his entire life and I don't know what kind of fortune in order to find this. He's been searching for it for years. He has been successful finding other historical wrecks, a pirate ship, the only truly validated named pirate ship ever discovered that sank. He is the locator of that as well. But here's a man who has paid the price and invested with his life everything, including his time and his resources, in order to locate and to find this treasure. Just imagine. Imagine how many boats, small boats, large boats. Imagine how many boats have over 500 years have just passed right over the Santa Maria, hidden beneath the water. It's absolutely incredible. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. So I want you to go with me. I know it's a small passage of Scripture, but we're going to unfold this for a little while. And I want you to go with me, allow me a little liberty, because he doesn't tell us every detail. But if we were to find this situation, a similar situation in Jesus' day, here's a man out walking and he, I don't know, maybe he's taking a shortcut through somebody's field. Maybe he is out exploring. Maybe he's just out for a walk and he's going through a wheat field or some other crop and it was customary. This was not unusual for Jesus' hearers. In Jesus' day, it was not unusual for somebody to bury a fortune, to bury treasure because they didn't, you know, there was not always a bank available or whatever. So they would bury their fortune, especially from marauders or from enemy armies who would come in and in hopes that they could preserve what was theirs if they got conquered by another army. And so it was not unusual to find buried treasure in that day. And so here's a man, he's going through the field and he looks and I don't know, maybe saw a corner of a chest. Maybe there was a piece of an urn that was exposed with some gold or whatever. But obviously he saw something, but it wasn't something large enough, big enough on the surface that he could just pick it up, stick it in his pockets and go home. It was going to require something. It was going to require some digging, some excavating, and maybe even help in order to do this. So what he does is he's a shrewd man, and he covers it up most likely, and he goes away because listen to these two things. First, it says it's a treasure that was hidden in a field. Then when he finds it, he hides it. So he covers whatever is exposed, he covers it up, and then he goes away. Now, I want you to understand, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to understand that Jesus does not, in these parables, there are times when he uses something as an illustration. Our minds, corrupt as they are, our minds kind of go over here and we're like, we look at, why would he lift this up? Why would he talk about a man? Somebody owned that field. Somebody was the rightful owner. Somebody had that treasure. And Jesus is using the story about a man who shrewdly covers it up and goes buys the field so that he can get it. He doesn't tell the owner of the field. That's not what Jesus is addressing here. Just like when Jesus said, I'm going to come again as a thief in the night, he wasn't giving his approval for robbery. He was using it as an illustration. And here in this passage of Scripture, he's not talking about ethics, the ethics of what you find and whether or not it's yours. In this passage of Scripture, he is concerned only with value. The value of something that is hidden and that is worth so much that he applauds this man for selling all that he has and investing his entire life in finding it so that he can possess it. Are you with me? Okay? So here he's walking through the field. He finds this. He goes and he does some research and he finds out who the land belongs to. He makes an offer and the person sells him the land. Ultimately, This man sells everything that he has in order to purchase this piece of land. Now, there's more to this tiny parable than first meets the eye. Just remember as we move forward these things. In Jesus' words, the treasure is in a field. It comes with a field. We never talk about the field, we talk about the treasure. The treasure comes with a field. And the first, before the man can have the treasure, he buys the field. And the treasure has been hidden. And if the treasure is hidden, then one must seek for it. One must put forth some persistence and be diligent in order to dig and to retrieve that which he has found. And more than anything else, now we're going to go a little deeper with it, but I want to make this clear. More than anything else, Jesus is saying that there are things, indeed there is something, for which a person may seek and find, and that something is worth whatever it takes to obtain it. Whatever it takes to obtain it. Now, many have tried to interpret this parable, and if you look it up in commentaries, you'll find all different interpretations. What is this treasure? Well, the treasure, one will say, is eternal life. Another will say that the treasure is the gospel. Another will say that the treasure is Jesus. And all of these things carry elements of truth, but we'll clarify that in a moment. But I just want to say, just as an element of learning here, first of all, as with many of the parables where Jesus says there was a certain man went down to Jericho, the Good Samaritan. First of all, the parable is about Jesus himself. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. But then it has other levels of teaching and instruction for us about how we are to be Good Samaritans. Likewise, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is the one, first of all, who counted the cost. Jesus is the one who gave everything, who paid the ultimate price with his own life. For what? For what treasure? For you. Because you and I were so precious to him that we were the treasure. The world is the field, and we were the treasure. And he laid down his life in order to redeem us, that we might be his. He purchased the field also through Calvary because it had been usurped, if you remember, by Satan. But then it speaks to us like all parables. It has many facets of truth that will speak to us on different levels as we move forward. All of that is to add to this. I'm just laying some groundwork. We have to be careful when we try to push the imagery in any parable too far beyond what Jesus is saying, and I'll explain that. We have to be careful because, first of all, the parable is there to teach us principles. It's there to teach us principles. So let me take that one step further. If the treasure is eternal life, as some commentaries would say, we have to be careful because how many of you know that eternal life can't be purchased? It's already been purchased for us. And so if we're the ones that have found a treasure in the field and that treasure represents eternal life, we have to be careful with that imagery because we can't purchase eternal life. It's a free gift. But listen closely. If in this parable, the treasure is eternal life, if that is what Jesus is saying, and I believe it includes that, here is what Jesus is saying. He is saying that if you knew where to get this eternal life, if there was somewhere you had to go in order, though it is a free gift, in order to receive it, if there was somewhere that you knew that you could go to get it, it would be worth doing whatever it took and paying whatever price was necessary to put yourself in the position to receive that which is a free gift and is the greatest treasure of all. Amen? For instance, how many missionaries have paid with their lives to be in a place, even given their lives as martyrs, to bring the gospel to a place where others can receive it freely? Amen? So it's this valuable thing, this valuable commodity. But see, we'll come back to this, but we talk about the treasure, but we don't talk about the field. This tiny parable, in this little parable, we're going to see the answer to all of our marriage problems, the answer to divorce, the answer to our struggles with goals in this life, with things that we have desired to do and that obstacles are in the way, relationship problems, broken friendships, church conflicts, family problems, a whole host of trials. In this one little passage about a treasure hidden in a field. For I would say this morning that the treasure in the field represents every gift that God has for us. Every truth that God has for us. How many of you know this morning that the gospel, first of all, the gospel, the Bible says, is the good news of Jesus to us. But what is that good news? In that gospel, there is the good news of salvation, right? But isn't there also a multitude of promises for you, for your marriage, for your work, for relationships, for struggles, for goals, for everything that life throws at you? Isn't the gospel filled with good news, with treasure that is yours? The gift that you need this morning, at this very moment, is represented by the treasure in the field, as you're going to see. The gift that is found in every promise in the Word of God, as well as the great gift, the greatest gift of all, the gospel of salvation, which is the good news to us in Jesus. Maybe you're in a situation today where you need some good news. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I have some good news for you. Before we proceed, though, I just don't want to pass over this issue about the value and the cost. Again, I don't know what you heard on the news while we were away, but one other report that we heard while we were there, we saw the news report of this beautiful Sudanese woman, this woman from Sudan, who is imprisoned with her child, and has, under a death penalty, has gone to court because she married a Christian. Now listen closely. She grew up a Christian because she was raised Christian by a relative who raised her. But her father, who abandoned her as a little child, was Muslim. And according to Sudanese Islamic law, if you were born a Muslim, it is illegal for you to change your faith. And if you were born a Muslim, it is illegal for you to marry outside of your faith. So in their eyes, it was illegal for her to be raised as a Christian in the first place. And now she has doubly broken the law because even though she's a Christian and grew up a Christian, she doesn't have the right to be. And now she married someone who's a Christian and they had a child together. And so she has been sentenced to be executed. She and the child have been thrown into prison. On top of that, when they put her in prison, she was pregnant with their next child. And according to Sudanese law, they would not kill her as long as she was pregnant. So now in prison, the baby has been born. And according to Islamic Sudanese law, she gets 2 years to nurse, to breastfeed her child before they execute her. Incredible story. People everywhere crying out for someone to intervene and to save this woman's life. What is the point? The point is that we stand here. I know that we're aware as a church, but I don't think that we realize how in almost all of the rest of the world there is great cost involved with saying that you're a Christian, with coming to Christ, that which you and I take for granted. We come in here on Sunday morning, we can come or not come, we can read the Bible or not read the Bible, we can sing or not sing. There's nobody standing outside the door with a machine gun. But in the majority of places in the world, it costs to be a Christian. What does it cost you and I? You know, in the workplace where you work, it doesn't cost you anything except some people maybe rolling their eyes at you, or maybe you don't get the promotion that you wanted, but you're not placed before a firing squad. It costs. And why is a woman like this so willing to not denounce that faith? Why are people in those places? Why are little boys and girls willing to watch their parents slaughtered when people say, just say you don't believe in Jesus and we won't kill your mom and daddy? Because they know. They know that there's a treasure in Christ that's more valuable than even having their parents with them. And that there is an eternity, and that it is worth whatever it takes to have the treasure. Whatever it takes to be in that place. Well, let's change our story just a little bit. Let me ask you another question. What if you inherited a few acres of land in northern Arizona, and you knew for certain that there was a vein of gold running through that property just below the surface somewhere, and you didn't know where? Now, I'm not pointing the finger. I'm just saying, because I understand. I know that most of you would say, well, gone for the summer. Pastor Mark, you know, it's just a season. It's just a season. I believe God's leading me up there and He wants me to find that, you know. And I don't think there are any of us here who, if physically able, would not spend every free day, every weekend, every holiday, 3 hours north of here on that property with a pickaxe and a shovel. You would eat the cheapest food. You would tighten your budget. You would scrimp and save every dollar so that you'd have plenty of gas money and whatever you needed coming and going, because you knew that there was a reward of great value. Now, the gospel is treasure. The gospel is treasure. And the gospel includes everything good that God has for you and I. But there is a problem. The problem is that the treasure comes with a field. The treasure is in a field. You get the field before you get the treasure, beloved. This man didn't get the treasure first. And I'm not talking about buying salvation. You'll understand in a moment exactly what I'm talking about. But this man had to buy the field before he got the treasure. I don't know. He bought the field, and he may have even in that investment may have spent money on shovels, maybe 12 shovels and 12 men to work for him. I don't know. But we know that he invested everything in order to get this treasure. And not just, listen closely, he didn't invest all the money just to get the treasure, though that's the goal. He invested the money to get the field, because the treasure was in the field. I want to reiterate before we go further with this. There is treasure for you. There's treasure for you. There is treasure in so many ways, as we're going to see in a moment. But it's hidden. It's not always right there on the surface for you to just pick it up. There's treasure, but it is hidden, and it has to be found. And it's in a field. Sometimes you have to work. Sometimes you have to dig for it. So in this little parable, our main character, the only character, he purchases the field. Now, beloved, when you purchase the field, you don't just purchase whatever treasure is in the field. You get everything else that's in the field. Again, we hear about the treasure, but not the field. So this man purchases a field, and soon he sets out to explore his property and to go dig up his treasure. And he discovers some things. Now, you say, Pastor Mark, that's not in the Word. Now, let me just tell you something. Unless he bought a field in space, what I'm about to say is true, because it's in habitable property on earth. So he discovers some things. And before I tell you what those things are, let me ask you something. Just think for a moment about this. Have you ever, I don't know, I'm kind of obsessive. And if I want something bad enough, I will figure and connive and plan, and I can, You know, I'm one of these people, I'm talking about in the natural, not spiritual. I believe that anything you want to do, you can do. Just buy a book. You can learn how to do anything. You can get anything. You can be anything. You can accomplish anything. I'm not saying it's always what God wants you to be. Have you ever wanted something so badly, whether it's a thing or an experience or whatever? Have you ever wanted something so badly that you could just taste it and you're obsessed with it and you work for it, you plan for it, you do whatever it takes to get it, only to find out, as good as it is, it came with some things you didn't count on. There were things there that you didn't plan on encountering. So this man buys his field, he surveys his property, and he finds out that he's got some weeds. He finds out that as he starts working, there's poison ivy. He finds out that there's rocks in the soil where he has to dig. There are rats scurrying across the place. There's skunks. I want you to keep in mind that there's treasure in that field. But he also has spiders and snakes. See, I'm from a time long ago. I'm from the pre-dumpster era. How many of you are from the pre-dumpster era? You don't even know what I'm talking about. See, this man, there was probably garbage dumped on that field somewhere. I grew up when that sound, you young people, this will sound horrible. Oh, it's certainly not very green. But I grew up when there were no dumpsters. You lived in the country, you dug a hole somewhere on the farm, and all the trash went in it until it was filled up, and then you covered it up, and you dug your own little landfill. Or worse yet, you just dumped it somewhere. And that's what often happened with people. So he's got all this stuff that comes with his field. But he bought it all. He bought the field to get to the treasure. And beloved, when you buy the field, you get whatever comes with it. I was privileged. I don't like to tell so many stories, but I just couldn't resist these this morning. I was privileged to grow up on a large farm. And it was a different time in America than it is today. Listen now, my parents lost a child just before I was born, or not long before I was born, and then I came along. And so I wanted you to get this sort of irony here. It was a time in America where you didn't have to lock your door. You know, you go to bed at night, not lock the door. And my parents, on one hand, were overly protective of us because of the accident and the loss of my brother. And so we understood why they acted the way they did about a lot of things. Very overprotective. But at the same time, because of where we lived and what society was like, as long as I was home in the summer for lunchtime and dinner time, I was gone. I mean, 10, 12 years old, I'm on my bike. I'm gone for hours all over the countryside, exploring the woods, building forts, looking for treasures, doing all these things. You know, as long as I'm back when it's dinner time, everything's okay. And I would find things. I was a trekker. Maybe that's why I like Globe Trekker today. And truly, you did find things. Where we lived, there was Indian pottery. I remember this. You could find fragments of pottery all over the place in the plowed fields, on the edge of the fields. My brother collected. He had a piece of pottery, an urn, that he had found almost all of the pieces and fitted them together like a puzzle and glued it back together. An ancient Indian piece of pottery. Arrowheads, massive arrowhead collection. You plow the fields and there's arrowheads all over the place. There was a place not far from us. I was telling the grandkids about this just last week. There was a place not far from us where you had to get down deep in the woods, and there were a lot of trees, and there was this tree with big roots, and it was on a little ridge. And so the roots grew down on the outside, and underneath it was like a little cave about this deep, and because there was a spring of water that ran out and washed the dirt out from underneath. It was the source of an underground stream that came out from underneath that side of the hill with those tree roots. And where that water came out, it was whitewashed sand. It formed a stream, and you could take that sand and you could sift it, and you would have left in the sifter, the screen, you would have ancient shark's teeth that had been fossilized. Now, you know that's treasure for a kid, especially for a boy. But you didn't get it without coming home with whelps all over your arm from horseflies and mosquitoes and having to watch out for snakes, because you don't just get treasure in a field. You get the whole field. And you get what comes with the field. Some of you got what came with the field and it surprised you. But if you're going to get the treasure, there's some work to be done, and there is a field. The treasure comes with a field. I won't call this a treasure. I was out on the edge of our property, the furthest edge, deep in the woods where nobody hardly ever went except maybe some hunters. Guess what I found? A moonshine still. And no, it wasn't my daddy's. And I went running home, "Daddy, Daddy." And they called the sheriff's department, and they came out, and they blew it up with dynamite. That was an exciting time. I ventured onto someone else's property that had recently been cleared in order to build ponds. And I found, and see, people in Arizona, you should find this amazing, because things out here aren't as old as things there. I found a grave. I found a marker. Had no birth date on it. It had the death date. Matthew Clark died in 1804. Can you imagine? He would have most likely been alive unless he died as a child in 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed. Now, I want to flip for a moment, and I want you to imagine this ridiculous scene. I want you to imagine our man in the parable. He goes out to his field. He knows he's seen treasure there. And he goes out with his shovel, and he's going to work. And in order to get to it, he's making his way through the field. And a snake crawls across his feet one moment. A minute later, some rats run across where he is. Mosquitoes and horseflies begin to bite him. He falls over a hornet's nest. And he throws down his shovel, disgusted, and he walks away. What is he doing? Beloved, he forsakes his treasure because what he sees and feels and experiences is negative. Now, some of you really need to perk up your spiritual ears. Some of you are in a trial. Some of you have a goal. Some of you are struggling with some things. Some of you have calls on your life. Some of you have goals for career. Some of you are in trouble in your marriage. Some of you have problems with friendships and relationships. It's going to apply to every bit of that. He forsakes his treasure because of what he finds in the field. Maybe he goes, this is the pattern that happens spiritually in people's lives. Maybe he just goes and, I don't like this field, I'll go find another one. He goes looking for a different treasure. That doesn't last either, because treasure comes with a field. And fields come with other things. And maybe you haven't realized it, but you're in the same place as the man I have described. And you're not willing, I want you to listen closely to this statement, I'm going to say it twice. And you're not willing to take what you don't want to get what you do want. Not willing to take what you don't want in order to get what you do want. To raise the Santa Maria will require vast resources, and it will also come with many, many negative problems and hindrances. Most of us have been like this man sometime. We know the treasure is there, but when the wasp stings or the snake slithers near, we throw down our shovel and we walk out. We're not willing to take what we don't want in order to get what we do want. Beloved, the treasure is not in a museum. The treasure is not in a bank vault. It's in a field. It's in a field. Jesus said the field is the world. And how many of you know that in the Word of God we see that the world is Satan's playground? There are lots of things in the field that don't suit us very well. To get to that treasure, you may have to get stung a few times. You may have to smell some garbage, encounter a skunk or two. Let me illustrate just a little more. Young people, listen up. Now, this applies to older people too, but the problem is if we're older, we didn't learn this when we should have. Young people, you're setting the pattern. There's a pattern that you're setting for your life. You meet, how many of you, don't raise your hands, but even in the last year, you met this new friend. Ah, this person is so cool. I just love being with them. This is my best friend I've ever had in my whole life. We're inseparable. What a treasure. You know, the Bible says that it is a treasure to find a genuinely good friend. And this friend appears to just be awesome. You're texting all the time and hanging out together and Facebooking and whatever has come since then. But it doesn't last, because all of a sudden you realize your new friend has a field and there are some weeds popping up. Did you hear what she said to me? We began to see some weeds and we began to smell some skunks. And beloved, we break away. We break up with a friend. We turn away from the treasure because we think we're going to get a treasure without a field. And I'll tell you this morning that all friends have weeds. I did not say weed. All friends come with weeds. All friends come with stings, with bites, mosquitoes. And beloved, if they get close enough to you, they'll find out that you have a field and you have those things too. Little poison ivy not my friend anymore. How many relationships are broken because you were not willing to invest in searching that treasure that's in them? And so you set a pattern for your life from friend to friend to friend to friend. Young people, don't let this be you. I'm telling you. Same thing happens with churches. You come to a church and you say, oh, what an awesome church. Oh, these people are wonderful. They just welcomed me and they just loved me. What a great congregation. What great leaders. What great praise and worship and all of these things. Give it 6 months. Give it some time. How many of you know, I love Faith Harvest Church and we're glad to be home. I'll be the first to tell you, we have a field. We let me just say it this way. We are wonderful. We are the cat's meow, but we have a field. And if you haven't discovered our field yet, you will discover our field, and you will discover some poison ivy and some snakes and some skunks and some garbage and all kinds of stuff, because every church has a field. My friends, there is no treasure without the field, and I'm willing. Let me just speak this on behalf of the church. I'm willing to take the whole field for the treasure that's in it. Now, why do I say that? A month ago on First Sunday night, and I don't talk about my own messages except very rarely, but a month ago on Sunday night, I delivered a message called How to Love the Lame. And if you have not heard it and you're a member of Faith Harvest, I am saying you need to listen to it. Not because it's me, but because it's God. And because it was a word for this congregation and it was a word that we need. And this is a continuation of that word because God apparently is not finished with it. I'll put up with the skunks. I'll put up with the personalities because I've got one too. In order to find the treasure. So, you found a new boyfriend. You found a girlfriend. Oh, she's perfect. This is God's will for my life. I know it is. I can't stop thinking about her. And girls, you just think him. You're dating her or him. And this is going to last forever. Not a weed in sight. No smell of garbage. No skunks. Just Chanel. Euphoria. Gucci. Can it get any better? And then you marry him or her. And you discover Sometimes you can't get to the treasure that you want to get to because there's a field around it. You find out there are some weeds. And you are devastated. You didn't plan on this. You're horrified. There are rocks in this soil. Beloved, there's not a boy or girl, man or woman on this planet who comes without a field. I don't care what the treasure is that you see. And then you find out, if you haven't, you will. Then you find out his parents have a field. And her parents have a field. And weeds. And then you can make your choice, beloved. You can decide that that treasure is worth your investment. Or you can throw down your shovel and you can walk away. But there is treasure in that field because Jesus put it there. Maybe you've got some problem this morning in friendship. Maybe you have some problem in marriage. Maybe you're getting married and you need to hear all of this. Maybe you discovered a field. Here's what a lot of people do. They divorce, and then they go looking for another treasure. And they find another treasure, and when they get that treasure, they find out it's got a field too. And then they realize that the first treasure only had mice and weeds, and this treasure has rats and poison ivy. Very seriously, God has placed treasure in each one, and relationships require work. It's like loving the lame. I said this a month ago on Sunday night, and I'm going to say it again. If you want to know, if there's anything you want to know that grieves pastors, I cannot possibly be the only pastor that feels this way. I can't imagine any pastor that doesn't feel this way. If you want to know what grieves a pastor, see, I'm not trying to be novel here. What grieves a pastor is when the flock, they come to worship God and they come with their walls and they're isolated. And it's like I go to church instead of we go to church. It's I go to church and then I leave and I go home. And you know, I've seen these people and this is what this one does. This is what this one does. This is what this one does. And you forget the treasure that God has put in your brothers and sisters and you will abandon the field. Or let me say it correctly, you will abandon the treasure because of what you found in the field. When God has called us, God, I don't want to go into details, but I know that the Lord has given us a word concerning what He wants to do, concerning pouring out His Spirit upon His people in these churches. And I'm telling you, I don't know how God, I won't ever try to make anything happen. I don't believe in that. It has to be God. I've learned I can do nothing in my own self. And I don't want to. It has to be God. But I know this. I know that in order for it to happen, we have to look past personalities. We have to get past the field. And we have to quit with our, well, I tried to see them. I tried to go out with them. Or I tried to talk to them. And, oh, they're just, I don't know. You know what this one said. You know what that one said. We have to lay down our life, count the cost, pay the price, cost what it may to love the treasure, the field, even what's in it, in order to love the people of God. He's called us to love one another. You know, and it all has to do, listen, beloved, it all has to do with attitude. It all has to do with a mindset. Now, Maggie and I aren't perfect, but maybe this is partly the gifting of pastor. I don't know. But I can tell you countless times that, you know, how many of you know we're all different? I wouldn't want it any other way. Maybe you want a whole church full of people just like you, but I don't. I don't want a whole bunch of people just like me. That would be horrible. I like the variety, and I like the differences, and I like the weirdities. That's not a word. But I like the oddities, you know. I like eccentric. That doesn't bother me. And how many times Maggie and I have met someone and gone out to eat and gotten to know them. And sometimes it's like the lid, Pandora's lid. You know, it comes off and it's like, oh, wow. Wasn't expecting that. But guess what? We see a treasure in there. Only to hear somebody else say, well, you know that person, I don't know, I just can't really be around them. They're just weird. And I think, well, you didn't go out to eat with them like I did and you don't know them. How can you love people if you won't take some time and look for the treasure, dig for the treasure that Christ has put within them? You meet someone in the church and they seem so nice. How many of you know people aren't always nice in the church? They seem so nice, and then the field shows up and the weeds show up and the stuff. And you just throw down the shovel and you say, well, I'll just sit on the other side of the church. But God has ordained that we see Christ in each other. He's the treasure. And you have to dig. You have to invest. You have to be persistent. Some of you young people, I won't even look because I don't want you to think I'm looking at anybody. Some of you young people who are listening by the internet, some of you are just broken in disappointment with your own parents. God says there's treasure in them. God says look past the field. God says there's treasure in there. I want to close with these two things. One is a challenge, an exhortation. I want you that are married and maybe you're struggling, you look at that wife or that husband today. They were once the most precious thing on earth to you, the greatest treasure that you had. And you forgive them in the name of Jesus. You forgive them for what you discovered in their field. And you love them and you dig for that treasure. You invest in order to find the treasure that God put in them that's to be fruitful in that relationship. Same thing for broken relationships, friendships, whatever they may be. Don't throw down the shovel when God has said there's a treasure there. Don't throw down the shovel. Now, I'm not saying there aren't relationships that are broken, especially with people who won't be obedient to the Lord. But I'm challenging you today to repent, to change your mind towards others, and to see the treasure that God's called you to see. And lastly, to realize that there is one perfect treasure. His field has nothing corrupting in it. His field has no poison ivy, it has no ants, has no bugs, has no mosquitoes, has no garbage. That's Jesus. It does have an enemy that tries to take up residence and keep you from getting to the treasure. But He's promised that if you come to Him, He will help you to get the treasure. He will bring you there because it's His work in you. It's not your own. And you get that treasure with His help. And beloved, we live in a world, we in Western society, we put so much value on so many things. I think about years ago when we were in Pakistan, me the glutton, I still can't comprehend people that eat this one, it's kind of like pita bread and chicken, which is rare. They did that for us as guests, but pita bread and chicken cooked the same way. Every single time, every single day, their entire lives. No variety. Who sleep on their little woven cot, and it's also their couch during the day. Who have nothing but a few clothes on their back. And we can't live without that next phone, and we can't live without that next program, and we can't live without whatever it may be. You can fill in the blanks. And I'm just saying to you today, that which your head already knows, but does our heart know? He is of more value than our comfort. He is of more value than our wealth. He is of more value. Listen, I'm a patriot, and you could get upset with this. I'm just going to tell you. He is infinitely more valuable than democracy, than freedom in this world. He is more valuable than life itself. The word for you today is keep digging. Keep digging. Keep seeking. Keep searching. Keep seeking Him. Keep pressing on. Keep studying that word for the treasure that's in it. Keep enduring the annoyances that you might mine the field. Keep your eyes on the treasure. Amen. Let's stand as we close today, as the praise team comes.